My brothers and sisters, we are on Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. God's word says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Let's open our Bibles tonight to the passage which we have just read a few minutes ago, Revelation chapter 3. As we continue our sermon series on this book of Revelation. Well, we have gone through six churches already. The first church we discussed was the church in Ephesus. It left its first love in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. And the second church was a church in Smyrna. They were persecuted, and yet they were faithful. Revelation chapter 2, 8 through 11. And the third church was a church in Pergamos. This was the compromising church. Revelation chapter 2, 12 to 17. Then the fourth church we discussed was the church in Thyatira, the tolerating church. Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. Then we went to the dead church, the church in Sardis, from Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. Last time we were here together in this book, we tackled the church in Philadelphia. Little, but faithful. It's still a church, it's a poor church, yet they were faithful. From this very chapter, Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. And now we come to the seventh church. And this church is the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And you would look at the map there tonight, and you would see that we have gone through the route of the postman, wherein the postman would deliver the letter, starting from Ephesus to Smyrna, going up north, then all the way up to Pergamos or Pergamum, then going down, and we're now to the last destination of the postman delivering this letter to this church. Our outline is the same. Point number one, it's the city. Then point number two, Christ. Point number three, the commendation of Christ. Then four, the censure of Christ. Five, the counsel of Christ. And six is the challenge. Let me read that passage once again for us here this evening. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom as we tackle this last church this evening. I pray, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to look into our hearts and even, Lord, look into our very church here in Central Mountains Baptist Church as we reflect on this passage and see, Lord, where we can learn from it and where we can apply these specific lessons in our church life. Oh, Lord, you are our teacher. We are your students and we'll listen well to you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's tackle the first point this evening. The city where this church was located. The city of Laodicea. Well, this name, this word, Laodicea, came from two words. The first is laos, which means people, and dike, or decision. In the modern time today, this is called Laodicea. So this name Laodicea means a city that decides upon the majority of the people. The name of the town was originally Diospolis, or City of Zeus, and afterwards it became Rhodas. The name Laodicea is ascribed to Antiochus II Theos in 261 to 253 BC in honor of his wife, Laodice. The location of the city was on the fertile Lycus Valley of the province of Phrygia. And nearby are her sister cities, Hierapolis on the north and Colossae, where Paul wrote that letter, Colossians, okay, to the east. This city was built on the banks of Lycus River. So there's a river there nearby that most probably supplies the water to the city. Now it's interesting that the city was well known because of its banking system, because of its banking industry. Under the Roman rule, this once not so important city became prosperous. Being located on the intersection of two major highways, it became a key commercial city. According to historians, the city became a huge banking success, and money was so abundant that even though they were destroyed by the earthquake in 60 AD, remember the earthquake that destroyed the other cities? Well, they were also affected by that, and the city was also destroyed. But when Rome offered to help financially, they rejected that help from Rome because they had so much money in the city. Instead, they rebuilt the city, their very own city, from its own wealth. Talking about industry. Now these things, these things, especially this part here about banking, really plays a role now in our understanding later on of this city. Remember that part where they think they're rich. So put that in your closet and that will make more sense later on. Now talking about industry, the city was known for its black wool industry. It produced garments from the raven black wool by the sheep of the surrounding area. Remember, they have a fertile area there where they tended sheep, and so that's a very big industry during the time. Laodicea was also known for medicine. The city had a famous school of medicine and a special ointment known as the Phrygian powder, famous for its cure of eye defects. And again, it ties up with what we see here later on in the passage about the eye salve. Put it in your closet again, and we'll take it out later on. Famous for its cure of eye defects, was either manufactured from that very city or distributed from there, as were ear ointments as well. Now, near the temple of a special god associated with healing, this god meant Menkaru, who later became identified as Asclepius, there was a market for trading of all sorts of goods. So most probably, this was the backbone of their medicine, this worship of this god. And this is where they would sell these medicines in hope that this god will heal them through these medicines that most probably were offered to this god. Now, religion-wise, Zeus, the supreme god, was worshipped in this city. Their coins indicated this religion as they had inscriptions of Zeus. But talking about the church now, the Bible does not really mention any record of the foundation of the church, this church in Laodicea. Now, scholars believed that since Epaphras founded the church in Colossae, which is a sister city, remember, they suggest that he could have founded the church in Laodicea as well. But we don't really have a record of that. We'll ask Epaphras someday in heaven. Hey, Epaphras, did you start the church there in Laodicea? We'll know. So that's the city of Laodicea. Now let's go to the passage here and see what Christ has for them. We tackle first, of course, how Christ presented himself to this church and to the angel, the angelos, the messenger, or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, right? So Christ wrote to the pastor here of the church, and in representation, he represents the entire church. And Christ says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, this is a very baptistic point. Passage here, I have 3 points naturally from this verse alone in verse number 14. Christ is presented here in 3 distinct ways. First, this thing says the Amen. Christ is called the Amen. And look at the Greek word there. The word, Greek word is nothing really different than the spelling is Aman. It means to confirm, to establish, or support something. Another English word would probably be surely, assuredly. So that's the name Amen, and that's the name of Christ. It's he confirms, he establishes things. He is the assurance that we have in God. Now this is a unique title of Jesus because this is used only here in the Bible, nowhere else. This is somehow similar with the one that we find in Isaiah 65. Let's open our Bibles there to the Old Testament. Isaiah 65, verse number 15. I will start with verse 13 to provide a little context here. Isaiah writes, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for the grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. 16, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. So here we see that the line in verse 16, God of truth. This is related to, by the way, Isaiah is called the little Bible because of the similarity of the book to the entire Bible. The entire Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And then the Bible is divided in two, the Old Testament, which has 39 books. And then 27 books from the New Testament. Isaiah is kind of divided like that in a sense. The first 39 books talks about God's judgment and wrath and his chastisement of his people. And the next 27 talks about God's love and forgiveness. And it's beautiful. It's really a book within a book. And here we are in the section of God's love and forgiveness and how he restores his people. And it talks about here a name of God. By the God of truth, shall swear by the God of truth. It's related to this name of Christ in the New Testament, Amen, because in a sense, both names give us an assurance that whatever God says, he will do. So he's a God of truth. And in Jesus Christ, we know that in the person of Jesus Christ encompasses a lot of what God has said that he will do and Christ fulfilled. Christ confirmed. Christ established. And it all begins from our point of view, of course, at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, that becomes a reality to us. He is our Amen as well. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God of truth. And we praise the Lord for that. That God doesn't dwindle, doesn't sway from left to right. But our God is a God of truth in the sense that when he says something that's the truth, that's it. the marker doesn't move with God. And since his character is immutable, and Jesus Christ is God himself, we are assured that whatever Christ says and whoever he is and what he promises us in his ministry to us as our Savior, it's amen. It's amen. To say that Jesus is the amen means that he confirms and establishes the will of God. You must remember that when Jesus Christ was in the garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to God, what were his words? He says, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So, with those words, we see here then his name, amen, really being highlighted. Because whatever God the Father has established, has confirmed, and has sent him to do, he did just that. Paul said that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, writing to the Corinthians the second time, now in a more loving, maybe in a more not so angry kind of tone, Paul reminds the Corinthian believers in verse number 20, now he establishes us with you in Christ. And as an anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, Jesus fulfilled God's promises. Dearly beloved, Jesus Christ is our amen today. So that whatever we hope that God has promised that he will do, we can only access that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Amen. The second name here, if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, on how Jesus Christ revealed himself that he is the Amen, is that he is the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true witness. We could easily divide this into two as well. It's a faithful witness and it's a true witness, but we'll take this as one point. Faithful and true witness. Because I realize for a witness to truly be an effective witness, a powerful witness, he must have both. He must have faithfulness and he must be truthful. Faithful and truthful. Now, this title of Jesus Christ further emphasizes the first title, Amen, in that it entails that Jesus is a trustworthy witness for the truth. He spoke only of the truth. In fact, those who do not love the truth hated him so much that in many times in his life, when he preached the truth, there were people who would like to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And of course, those were not the ways that God would allow his son to sacrifice his life, a ransom for many. So God saved him for that. Took him out of those premeditated murders, really, of the Pharisees, of the spiritual leaders. But he did not back down, dearly beloved. He continued to spoke of the truth. And even though he was in constant conflict with the spiritual leaders, he did not pale into cowardice. But he became the faithful and true witness. In fact, John 14:6 tells us he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now the word witness here that we find in this name, the faithful and true witness, is the word martus or martyr. So this paints the picture that Jesus Christ died for the truth. He died for the truth that he preached, that he taught. And this title of Christ emphasizes that he is the one who speaks of the truth and he is genuine or authentic. He is the real deal. He's the real deal. So whatsoever Jesus says about the spiritual conditions of the church in Laodicea is the truth. So he tackles important aspects here of church life. He tackles important things here that others might not be able to see. But as someone who is the head of the church, he understands everything that's happening there. So that he is able to give. Later on we will, I mean not tonight, but the next time we'll gather, we will see the censure. And he speaks it with all truthfulness. And he gives them the counsel and the challenge. And let's be careful that we don't just label that as something for the church in the past, but it's also something for us today. Dearly beloved, we have a God who is a faithful and true witness. And that must challenge us that today we must reflect that same quality. Faithful and true witness. Isn't it true that we have been called as witnesses? If you go to Acts chapter 1, and you see here, dearly beloved, the challenge to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but really a challenge to us as well. That you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses. This is the same word that we have here. This word entails that we have been called to be the people who tell the truth. To be faithful and true witnesses. Specifically here, Christ says, and you shall be witnesses to me. In other words, we need to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what I said this morning, we cannot keep on apologizing for who Jesus Christ is. We can't apologize on behalf of God, and he doesn't apologize on what he tells us in his word. We can't begin our message and our sermons, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I have a lot of friends who are like this, and you know, remember that God loves you and all that before you give the word. You can't apologize for the truth, because the truth shall set you free, shall set them free. If we try to sugarcoat the truth, it will take a different form. And it will no longer be the truth. We are not the witnesses that we are called to be. But at the same time, we see the scope here. That we will be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. So in a sense, dearly beloved, when Christ was called faithful and true witness, and he is the one who preached the truth, and now we know that we have been called to be witnesses, this is the extension of who he is through our lives. We are the witnesses that he wants us to be today for him, for his glory, for the truth that we hold in our hands. Now, of course, maybe some of us will not be called to go to Judea, you know, which means this might be our Jerusalem, the Blue Mountains, and Judea might be the other parts of Australia, and then Samaria would be maybe at the central part of Australia, which is like really, and then all the parts, the end of the earth would be going to different countries and different cultures. We might not be able to do that. But remember, yes, we are calling our Jerusalem as well. And if wherever we may be, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth, we must reflect the kind of witness that Jesus Christ is. Faithful and true witness. When I was privileged to be trained with Answers in Genesis years back, 2012, It was really a deep privilege for me to go to Kentucky and not Kentucky Fried Chicken, okay? Kentucky, the state in the U.S. I didn't know that Kentucky was a state before. I thought it was just like Kentucky Fried Chicken, you know what I mean? So anyway, I said that because that goes back to my memory, how funny I was. But anyway, I went there and for a week with other 12, I think 12 or 11 men and women from all over the globe. We were trained with Ken Ham and the other scientists, creation scientists there in Answers of in Genesis. And you come to that kind of opportunity and privilege with such excitement and joy. But the moment you start day one and you see the thickness of the material that you're supposed to cover, you know this is not a joke. No, this is not a joking matter. We need to focus. And that full week that we had was just really a blessing, soaking in as much as we can onto whatever they were teaching us, whether it's the aspect of geology or astronomy or biology or whatever, but always going back to the Word of God. Always going back, anchoring on the Word of God. That's what I love about it. It's anchored on the Word of God. We have this sense. Every time we go home, you know, we go home to our hotel and we're tired and like really overwhelmed with all of the things. But there's one thing I think that's overwhelmingly true with our experience day by day. We were challenged to be the faithful and true witness of Christ. I mean, with everything that we have learned, I think we can summarize that when we go home, what AIG International would just like us to do is to preach the truth. To tell the people the truth of the Word of God. And I am so privileged to brush shoulders with those brilliant scientists. Purdom was there. Georgia Purdom was there. The biologist. And I miss Jason Lyle. He just... the astronomer. He just recently resigned from AIG and moved to ICR, I think. And so I was like, oh no, I miss Jason Lai. I was really excited to meet him. And then there was, I forgot the guy who's a geologist. But one blessing, I believe, was these creation scientists. They kept on standing on the truth. And even though they are attacked almost daily, and in every front, they do not back down. I go to the website of AIG now. I still see them there. The geologist, I forgot his name again. Already, I think passed on with cancer. But Georgia Purdom is still there and talking in the microphone for years. She's been there now, just continually being the faithful witness that they are. Oh, dearly beloved. We are called to reflect the faithfulness and the truthfulness of Christ as a witness. Now I know, in our culture today, it's becoming more difficult to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's becoming more difficult. Just the immense anger and hatred towards the Bible. So much so that the culture doesn't see their bias. You know how that other faiths and belief system can have that platform to speak, but not for Christians, just really is staggering. So it's they're inclusive until you are tell me that you're a Christian, and I believe that will become the reality in all cultures. As we go along in the years to come. But the challenge does not stop. As Christ was the faithful witness, the faithful martyrs, the faithful martyr, we are called to be the same. We are called to be the same. So going back to that passage in Revelation chapter 3, we see the name Amen. He's called the Amen. Jesus Christ is the confirmation that he establishes the will of God. And he's the faithful and true witness. He came to preach the truth so that the truth shall set sinners free. That lastly here in this verse, the name of Jesus Christ is presented here is the beginning of the creation of God. the beginning of the creation of God. This title of Christ seems misleading in our English translation. That it may seem to say that he was created first. But that is not the case. That is not what the passage is telling us. He is not a creature. He's not a created being. But in Greek, you know, it clears out the meaning. If you look at the Greek words, it's literally said, Christ is the source of creation. Not that he is a created being or is the first one to be created. No, Christ is the source of creation. In other words, when we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and really the entire week of creation here, Christ is there. Now, of course, the name Jesus Christ is not mentioned there. But the very first verse tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. One commentator would say that the Trinity is there. In the beginning, God is God the Father. Spirit there in verse number 2 is the Holy Spirit, and God there of God is Jesus Christ. That's one commentator say, but we see as well in the New Testament that the New Testament clears out the personas involved in the creation there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. As you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul explains that Jesus Christ actually was there in creation and he is the creator of all things. Look at verse 16 through 17. For by him, and we're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ in this very passage, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So all things that are in heaven and the earth, so everything in the universe really is included in that phrase, in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether their thrones or dominions, etc., talks about the angelic beings. The things that we cannot see, they were also created. And who created them? The Word of God tells us, for by him. It's Jesus Christ. So everything was created in that 6 literal 24-hour days. All things were created through him and for him. And in fact, verse 17 continues, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us as well in John chapter 1, you know that in the Bible there are two books that gives us the phrase in the beginning, and this is the second one. Genesis was the first one. The second one is the book of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. So at the very beginning, same with Genesis here, the Word was there, was the Word. And we know who the Word of is, the living Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His deity. He's not a created being. He's the creator. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. That's why there's life, because he's the source of life. He gave life. And the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we know this is Jesus Christ because verse 14 tells us, and the Word, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, we condemn teachings that tell us that Jesus Christ was a created being, that God the Father created him at the beginning. No, we condemn that. We don't teach that. We don't teach that Jesus Christ has a beginning as well, because Jesus Christ as God has no beginning, has no end. We also do not believe that Jesus Christ is the first creature that God created in everything that he created. No. With this passage in Revelation, with the name, and then with John's testimony, with Paul's testimony, with Genesis' testimony, Christ is the source of creation. He's the Word. God that created everything. And oh, dearly beloved, I was reminded how beautiful, how magnificent, how enormously great the creation of God is when I taught Bible and science this past month. I'm again just awestruck on how immense the work was in that 24-hour days. And how that the words in Genesis is just so simple. And when you look at everything that God created, it's so beautiful and complex. But the word of God just says, as if like, you know, like a quick tone, oh, God created this. No, God created, oh, by the way, He created the stars also. And how many stars do we have? Billions of stars. And that our sun is just a medium-sized star. And our sun is really just a really small star compared to the others. If you compare in the entire universe. It's, if you just remember those items that Christ created, you cannot stop but really worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of creation. He is the creator himself. And I love how the triunity was there at the very beginning, working this out. And there's total unity, and their roles might be different, but it's beautifully intertwined in how their plans are laid down and then how they're all executed. It's so beautiful. And dearly beloved, yes, sin has destroyed a lot of what God had created at the very beginning. Beautiful creation, very good as described by Genesis. But there are still a lot of remnants on how marvelous and great is the creation of God. So dearly beloved, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the parts of His character that He's presenting to the church. That He is the Amen. He establishes things and is the faithful and true witness. He will tell you truths here that you might not want to accept, but hey, this is the truth. It's Jesus Christ talking and we must listen. And it's the beginning of the creation of God. He is even also the creator of the church. He's the author of this. And He is the head of the church. But the commendation in verse 15 continues these words. I know your works, Jesus Christ says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. That's what Jesus Christ said. Here, the faithful and true witness tells us the truth right just as it is. With no flowery words, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. Again, the word there, know, means see, awareness, understanding. Christ has that depth. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that's going to be hidden in the eyes of Christ. He is in the midst of His church walking. And works here, when He says, I know your works, talks about the toil and the effort and the occupation that the church does. But dearly beloved, there's this one thing that we need to understand when Christ says these words to the church in Laodicea. The works here that Christ says, that He says He knows, are automatically negated. Negated why? Because of their spiritual state of neither cold nor hot. Jesus Christ even says that I could wish you were cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. There's a description here of the church. This gives us then the idea that really at the very core of the church, there is no commendation for them at all. No commendation at all. I mean, they're working, but really, it's a lukewarm kind of service. And Christ would have nothing to do with it. Because he said, I could wish you were cold or hot, but you're neither. You're here in the middle. I don't know if I have time, but let me just give you one of the points of censures here of Christ. We then will end with this. Then we'll just continue with the other points of censure. The fourth point is censure now. Strong disapproval of Christ. The first censure here, as what I've mentioned already, is lukewarmness. Who of you here likes to drink a lukewarm tea? I have asked my wife this morning, actually, because I'm kind of like baffled on how every time I take her cup of tea to bring to the sink, it's always half full. There's always remaining. I was like, why can't you finish your tea? You know, and you know, it's kanugon. Our word for kanugon is a waste. Like, why? It's winter. So when you're enjoying your tea and you're reading and then it becomes lukewarm, it's no good. I understand. Now I get it. No good. No good at tea. So in a very Filipino manner, what I do, I microwave it. I know you guys. I know. Forgive me, okay? I'm Filipino and I love microwave ovens. We don't have a lot of that in the Philippines. So I'm just using it to the fullest of its capacity. Okay? So lukewarm. Look, neither cold nor hot. The church understands this play of words about their spiritual state being lukewarm. Christ uses words here that they will understand, neither cold nor hot. Why? Let me tell you why. Because the city had a water problem. They have two sources of their water. The hot springs of Hierapolis, 6 miles away, and the cold springs from Colossae. So the two sources of water, hot springs, Hierapolis, cold springs from Colossae. So the quantity is not the problem here. But the problem was that by the time these two waters carried by aqueducts and pipes into the city, the hot water is already lukewarm. The cold spring water was already also lukewarm. And they understand it every day. That's their situation. That's the water situation. What more is that the water was also dirty and had a foul smell. This lukewarm water made getting refreshment in Laodicea very difficult. So Christ tells them, hey, you know what, church? You are just like your city water. You are not cold like the cold springs that come from Hierapolis or Colossae, and you're not the hot springs as well from Hierapolis, because if you're like those two things, you can use them, you know, readily. Hot for tea or something like that, or for hot Ovaltine or Milo. Cold, maybe for a cold pineapple juice. But Christ says, no, you're neither. You're neither cold nor hot. Cold water is useful. Hot water is useful. But lukewarm water? Maybe I use it sometimes, actually. Yeah, I do. Like if you're gargling water, if you have like sore throat. But no, I use very hot. To the point that my wife would say, why is that very hot? Because I wanted to have the full, you know, effect. But anyway, Christ says, I could wish you were cold or hot. Here the word is ought. It's like a deep wish which can't be achieved. So Jesus Christ said. But Jesus Christ says, I wish you could be either, but you're not. So what's the result? Because there's neither cold nor hot, the result will Christ will spew them out of his mouth. So then because verse number 16 says you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Spew here is the word in Greek, where we get the English word emetic, an agent which causes vomiting. Wayne, are you familiar with that? Yeah. So vomiting. Some churches, you know, makes Christ angry. Some church makes Christ sad. But the church of Laodicea makes Jesus Christ sick. That's what John MacArthur said. And it's true. Because of their spiritual state, makes you sick. It's almost inconceivable to describe church like that. That makes you sick. Oh, dear CNBC, I wish, I hope that we will never be like that church that makes other people or makes us sick. And Jesus Christ would tell us, I would rather have you cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm. Where are we at, you think, as far as our spiritual temperature is concerned? Are we hot? But when people touch us, like, are we cold? Like, oh, they're dead there. There's nothing there. Or we're lukewarm. Where Christ says, oh, good for nothing. I'll spew you out. Oh, dearly beloved, this is a tremendous reminder that as the Church of Christ, we must reflect the passion of Christ. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, O Lord, for the reminder that we have on the person of Christ. Thank you that He is the Amen. Thank you, O Lord, that He is the faithful and true witness. Thank you that He is the source of all creation. And I pray as your church, we will follow you and not be cold, nor lukewarm, but have a passion for Thee. Oh, dear Lord, set a fire in our soul and a deep love for our God, so that we understand, that's what one song says, that we are not just here to serve you. Serving is good. But Lord, to remember to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen.